If you would this morning, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the fourth chapter. There is an experience recorded in this portion of the Gospel of Mark. It's also recorded in other Gospels as well that has long been a favorite of mine to consider. And some time ago, in fact, I was in Nashville. A brother who's very young in his efforts to speak spoke from this experience and opened my eyes to things that I hadn't seen about it, which one of the blessings of somebody fresh speaking from the Word of God is they look at things with fresh eyes. We have a lot of artwork in our home, and when we initially buy it and hang it, I may look at it quite frequently. Consider different angles and such, but after a while, it kind of fades into the background of our home, and I just walk past it. And sometimes we do that in reading the Word of God. Perhaps we've read something many, many times, and we just kind of read past it instead of really dwelling and considering the Word of God more in depth and trying to look at it with fresh eyes. And one of the blessings about the Word of God is we will never reach the depth or the breadth or the height of what it teaches. So it is always fresh if we will come to it in the right spirit. And so last week I was at my home church in Abilene, Texas, where I was baptized and grew up and spoke on this. But even this week, as I've considered this even more, have seen some new things even during this week. So very thankful the Lord continues to do that. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, says, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And as he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? As you move into chapter 5, there's a second episode that seems unconnected, but actually it's very much connected with what we've just read. It says, They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had and often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." Verse 13 says, "Forthwith Jesus gave them leave," speaking of the devils that were in this man. And then notice verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It says they saw it and they told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. Again, on the surface, these stories seem to be very different, and obviously there are different aspects to both, but both stories will teach about the wonderful power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one teaches us about Jesus' power of the circumstances that are around us. And then in Mark 5, it teaches us about the power of Jesus, about the circumstances within us. And until recently, I hadn't really connected the two together. Normally stop reading at verse 41, maybe later pick up with chapter 5, and then I'm reading it with different eyes and not connecting the two together. But before we try to delve into chapter 5, I do want to try to lift some thoughts out of the first experience. So it says, "The same day when the even was come," the Lord has been teaching. He's been giving various parables, and there's been a group of people that were there to hear him, but now it's evening, And it says that the Lord told the disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." That verse is always a verse to pay attention to. Jesus tells the disciples, "We're going to the other side." He doesn't say we're going to get in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, get caught in a storm, and drown. He doesn't say we might make it to the other side. He says, "Let us pass to the other side." And that becomes very important as this story, this part of history unfolds. It says, "When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was." I love that phrase, "they took him even as he was." You know, I would to God that every child of God would take Jesus just as he is. I don't need to add to him. I can't increase who he is. I can't diminish who he is except in my own mind. And obviously, I really can't exalt him enough in my mind. What I can do is by not looking at him correctly, I can bring him down in my own view. I can diminish the power that he has in my own perspective. I can elevate who I am and elevate maybe what I think that I'm able to accomplish and what I can do all on my own, or maybe just look at Jesus as my assistant instead of looking at him as my captain and the provider for my life. And many people in this world, they don't view Jesus as he was. They view him as they want him to be. They view him as one who maybe could bring salvation if we would just be obligatory and we would oblige him and cooperate with him and do as he asks. But see, when it comes to salvation, much like creation, Jesus never asks. Jesus just commands, and it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he went to Calvary with intention. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't coincidental. It was, I believe, by the purpose of God that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. And as he arrived at Calvary, he knew exactly for whom he was dying. He knew the sins that would be laid upon his shoulders. He understood who it was that God had committed to his charge and to his care. When he would say in John the 17th chapter, as he would make his high priestly prayer there, it says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he begins to pray to God. And he says that God has given him power over all flesh. That lets me know that if the Lord Jesus Christ had been charged to save all humanity would have been saved. He says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." The Lord Jesus knew exactly for whom he was dying. When he comes at the last day, there's going to be no guesswork about who's going to be in heaven. He knows all of that. And the problem with so many in this world is they don't view Jesus as he was. They don't see the true Jesus of the Word of God, but another Jesus that the Bible talks about, that one made up and conjured in the minds of people. But here the disciples, it says, they took him even as he was. Here they load him up on this ship. It also lets us know they haven't made many provisions. They realize it's evening time and they began their journey. So the Bible says they are there on the Sea of Galilee. The Lord said to them, "Let us pass to the other side." And so the disciples, they send away the multitude. They take Jesus again, even as he was in the ship. And I love this little phrase, and it tells us this on purpose. There were also with him other little ships. That means there were others on the Sea of Galilee that night. Now, there's going to be something unfold on the ship that Jesus is on, and the only ones that are going to understand what's going on are the ones on that ship. But you understand that there's going to be a lot of folks on that sea that night that are going to experience the very same blessing as those who are on the ship. They're just not going to know the source of where the blessing came from. You know, that's the purpose of the gospel, is so that you and I can know where the source of our blessings have come from. But there are many people in this world that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're blessed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given divine life by Jesus Christ. They have daily blessings by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be in heaven at the last day because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't know right now how it is all this has come to pass for them. They will know. They'll understand it by and by. I would to God that they would know it now. And that's our purpose as we live in this world, is to share the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others so that they can understand why the peace comes into their lives as it has into ours. So again, it says, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And then verse 37 says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be quite concerned at this point. And they are. Now, Luke's account, chapter 8, tells us that they were in jeopardy. So I don't want to belittle the concern that the disciples have, and Jesus doesn't either. Jesus is going to rebuke some things about what the disciples do and how they react, but the Lord does not rebuke them that they are concerned. There are times in our experience we're to be concerned. That doesn't mean that we're to be anxious about things. That means we shouldn't be carried away with fear. But it doesn't mean that we should just have a happy-go-lucky attitude about everything that transpires in life. There are some things that ought to cause us concern. There are some things that ought to cause us grief. There are some things that ought to cause us to pause and to beg God for his help and his intervention in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We ought to understand there is true jeopardy, true trouble in this world. The Bible makes that clear from the day that Satan entered the Garden of Eden, and there he beguiled Eve, and then Adam took of the fruit. From that day forward, this world has been full of trouble. The Bible tells us in the book of Job declares this with his own lips. He says, man that's born of a woman, he's a few days and what? Full of trouble. Paul says we're troubled on every side. It doesn't matter which way you look. There's no way to escape it. I hear people saying, sometimes contemplate it myself, ought to just go somewhere to the backwoods of Montana where there are no people and there just be no problems. Yes, there will, because I'll be carrying myself there. Maybe go find some deserted island and there the troubles won't be there. Yes, they will, because you're going to carry yourself. You can't escape it until you get to glory. That's just the reality of our human experience. So here it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I'm not a seaman. Where I'm from, there's little water. Most of the lakes in the state of Texas, in fact, I think all but one, if I remember right, are all man-made. They've all been dug by men. Our creeks, what y'all would call streams. Our rivers, you'd call creeks. It's just, I wasn't raised around water. I'm not a seaman. I don't know much about it. I certainly don't know how to guide a ship when a storm arises. I've driven a boat. I know a little bit about that, very little. But when storms arise, I don't know that I would know what to do other than beg the Lord to please intervene. We've been on several cruise ships, and I'm thankful that those captains, they have a lot of experience. They know what they're doing. And so far, we've had no rough seas. Because the first time we do, that'll probably be the last one I go on. So anyway, it says, there arose a great storm. This is not just some mediocre storm, some regular storm. This is the Sea of Galilee. And it's known even to this day that storms can arise upon this sea very quickly, very rapidly. The weather can deteriorate so fast. Now this lake's not very big. The sea's not very big. It's about 8 miles wide, about 13 miles long. But I tell you what, and where they're crossing right now, it's about 5 miles across. You say, well, 5 miles, no big deal. Yeah, we'll let a big storm come. And this is not a ship driven by diesel engines. This is a ship guided by sails. And so obviously they can only go as the wind will take them. It's very hard to govern the ship in a storm like this. And more than that, here are experienced seamen, at least four on this ship. Peter and Andrew, James and John were very experienced, not only experienced seamen, they were experienced with this sea in particular. They knew about the Sea of Galilee. That's where they had gained their living before the Lord Jesus Christ called them as disciples. Where did Jesus call them? On the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They understood this place. So that tells me that there are storms that can come into our lives that even though we may be experienced children of God, experienced disciples, they would overwhelm us.
That is why David would say in Psalm 61 that when the floods overwhelm us, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. There comes a time when the storm is bigger than what we are. It is more dangerous than what we have ever experienced, and it's more than we by ourselves could ever handle. And so thankfully we have a stable foundation, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to recognize the time when we ought to cry out to him and say, Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Plant my feet on a firm foundation and guide me in this storm that I've experienced and help me overcome it through the power of your grace. There's times that that's simply all we can do. You know, there in the book of Jeremiah chapter 12, one of my favorite verses regarding afflictions of life. Jeremiah, he's had some hardships already and he begins to complain against God. And so the Lord begins to ask him some questions. He says, if thou hast run with a footman and they have wearied thee, he said, how are you going to contend with horses? You know, if the little problems that have affected you so far bother you, how are you going to handle when the cavalry comes? He says, and if you can't handle that, how are you going to do in the day of the swelling of Jordan? The swelling of Jordan in the Bible is indicative of an overwhelming storm, an overwhelming affliction that we don't have natural ability to withstand. So here, they're in this ship. This storm that is a great storm arises, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I know this much about the sea. The water's supposed to be outside of the boat, not inside it. And when there's as much inside it as it seems like there is on the outside, that's a very concerning situation. I can just imagine the disciples here looking for every bucket and pail, trying to throw water over as fast as they can. At least 12 of them in here besides the Lord Jesus. And what are they doing? They're just tossing water out, I'm certain, as quick as they can, trying to lighten the load. Maybe they're throwing out the tackle. Who knows what all they're doing in this moment. But notice what it says about the Lord Jesus in verse 38. Here's the distinction between the storms of life for us and the storms of life for Jesus. It says in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So in all of this storm, where is Jesus? Jesus is calmly sleeping in the back of the ship. He's in the back of the boat. Why? He's been teaching all day long. He's tired. Generally, on Sunday afternoons, after trying to stand and teach the people of God, I'm usually fairly tired as well. And a lot of times I enjoy a Sunday afternoon nap or try to. But I can't imagine. Jesus is, he's been teaching all day long. And see, he's not just dealing with a kind-hearted old Baptist out before him. He's also dealing with a lot of cantankerous Pharisees and Sadducees and the priests and the elders who are always looking to tangle him up in his words. I rarely have to be concerned about somebody out here trying to tangle me up in my words. It's happened a few times, but very rarely in my ministry have I had to contend with folks like that. By and large, my time in the pulpit is a peaceful time. But anyway, the Lord Jesus, he's been teaching all day. Here they are. At the end of the day, he's tired. And so he goes and he falls asleep. This shows the humanity of Christ. But also notice, Jesus knew when they started this journey, everything that was going to happen. There was nothing about this that was surprising him. He knew this storm would arise. He knew the reaction of the disciples, what it would be. But what does Jesus do in spite of that? He goes and he rests. Why? Because he is confident that they're going to the other side. And so he doesn't let this storm disturb him. He just goes on to sleep. Now, I know of some folks that could sleep through just about anything. But they do so almost, I don't know if it's carelessness or what. But it's not the case with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's funny to me that here Peter would be one of the ones griping at the Lord about sleeping. How many times did the Apostle Peter sleep on the job? At times that he was supposed to be awake, he was asleep. Well, now Jesus is asleep because he's supposed to be. He still has everything firmly in control. Everything's still safe. Everything's still okay. But they can't see it that way. Luke 8, how do they see it? They see themselves in great jeopardy. This is a great storm. This ship is full. And so they go find Jesus. But you know what amazes me about Jesus' sleep? It's not disturbed by the commotion of the wind. It's not disturbed by the commotion of the sea. It's not even disturbed by the water filling up the boat. But you know what arouses the Lord Jesus Christ? The cries of his children. You know, all the things going on around us that worry us and concern us. Now, let me make this clear. Jesus being asleep right now does not mean he was totally unconcerned about the events going on. He was asleep because he was tired. And he also was confident that they were going to the other side. But Jesus, even now, he sees what's going on. And he has concern in this regard. He is aware of it, and he's involved. But it doesn't alarm him like it does us. When we see political affairs that seem to be driving us into dangerous waters, you know, that really alarms us. It doesn't alarm Jesus. You know why? The government's upon his shoulders. When our health is in precarious places, you know, that alarms us. If we were to go to the doctor today or tomorrow and take a scan and learn that we had cancer, or maybe find that we have congestive heart failure or some other chronic disease that could be acute before long, you know, obviously we're going to be alarmed by that. But you know, that doesn't alarm Jesus. He's aware and he's concerned in this regard. He loves us and he's going to provide for us. He loves these bodies. I know that because he redeemed them. But he also knows that ultimately he's going to raise them from the dead and glorify them like his own body. So even in the matters concerning our health, that doesn't shake Jesus up. It may shake us up, but it doesn't him. So here we find a great storm. There are waves, there are wind, and now you have a ship that is full of water. And here the disciples come to Jesus, and he's still asleep. All the commotion of the storm has done nothing to awaken him. I can imagine the disciples up on top as they're bailing water out. I'm sure they're frantic. I can just imagine what it would be like. Imagine them all complaining and murmuring. If one doesn't do something just right, maybe they're arguing with one another. Who knows? But in all of that commotion, Jesus rests on. And he does so until the disciples come and they awake him, saying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now that's not what they should have come to awake him with. What they should have come down there and said is, "Jesus, we need your help. Jesus, we're in a storm that's beyond our control. And we're in a situation right now that we have tried to get ourselves out of. And what we should have done is come and woke you up sooner. But we were not recognizing how greatly we needed you." That's what they should have gone to him with, confessing that we thought we could take care of this. We thought we had this under control. We thought it was something that was a small matter that we could handle. But you know what? It's just gotten out of hand. We can't help it now. And we see you here. And the end result is we think you just don't care. Master, don't you? And notice this, that we perish. Jesus, aren't you even concerned about yourself? If this ship goes down, you're going down with us. But here's the problem with their thinking. Number one, God did not send Jesus in this world to drown in the Sea of Galilee. God sent his son into this world to die at Calvary's cross. And there was absolutely nothing that could intervene between the journey of Jesus from there where he was born in Bethlehem, Judah, to the cross of Calvary outside of Jerusalem. Not one thing could deter him from that mission. Not one thing could distract him from that mission. And not one thing would intervene that would keep him from fulfilling that mission. And the disciples should have understood that. That God did not send his son in this world to die in a dreadful way, in the manner of a common man out there in the midst of the sea. That's not what God sent him here for. And it would have accomplished nothing had Jesus drowned in the midst of that sea. That wouldn't have been according to the prophecy and promise of God. And so God had already declared throughout all the Old Testament how it was that Jesus would die. So that tells me that the disciples were not believing the Old Testament word. And they weren't believing the word of Jesus when he said, "Let us pass to the other side." And you know, when you and I grow alarmed to the point of distraction, to the point that we forget the promise of God, we're in a very dangerous place, and we have forgotten that Jesus has said there is nothing that's going to prevent us from making it safely into the harbor of heaven. Every child of God will be there. Now, I don't know exactly how my journey will unfold. I don't know how my end will come. I don't know how it is that Jesus is going to take me from earth to heaven. I don't know that yet. And frankly, I don't need to know that yet. I'll know it when the time comes, and I'll have the grace of Jesus to guide me as the time comes, as will you. But in between, when I face the storms and when you face the storms, you know what you ought to immediately do and what I should do? Go find Jesus. Don't wait until the ship is full and you feel that there's no hope and you say, well, now that I've tried everything else, I'm going to now ask the master to help. But that's not what they do. They don't even go down there and say, Master, we've gotten ourselves in a place where we just can't get out of it. That's not what they do. What do? They say, don't you care? Don't you care? They rebuke him. They rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And you and I have been guilty of that as well at times. I suspect if we all examined our hearts and thought back to very tumultuous times in our experience that we asked, Jesus, don't you care? And sometimes it may not be those exact words, but that's basically what we're thinking and saying. Jesus, if you really cared, number one, you wouldn't have allowed me into this event. And if you really cared, you'd stop the event. If you really cared, you would deliver me right here and right now in the way that I dictate to you. But that's not the Lord that we serve. The Lord we serve, he does according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Jesus is sovereign over the circumstances that go on around our lives, and we should never forget it. And we also, in the times of deep trouble, should not get to a point that we question the love and the compassion, the pity and the care that Jesus has for us. The very fact that Jesus was in that ship with them testified that he cared. This is the Son of God that left heaven to be with them. Certainly he cared about their situation. And so it says, he arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice the great distinction and the great contrast. First there was a great storm, and now there's a great calm. It's amazing what can happen just at the one speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can rebuke the winds and rebuke the waves and say, peace be still. And what happens? Immediately the winds heard. And it says, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased. Immediately at the powerful voice of the Son of God, the wind stopped. See, in the book of Job, in the 38th chapter, when God began to question Job. See, Job did a lot of questioning of God throughout the first 37 chapters of the book of Job. And so now God turns the tables on Job, and Job gets some questions from God. And in all of that, God really speaks about the creation. In fact, some of the most glorious testimonies of the creation of God and some of the details of daily life here on planet Earth are described to us in the questions that God asked Job. And of that, God asked him if he knew where the stores of the winds were. Well, where are they? They're in the hand of God. And the one that sends the winds can also cause them to cease. How many times living in Florida have we prayed that God would redirect winds? We've lived here just a couple months away, be 10 years. And in that time, there's been a few times that there were some storms heading our direction. You know, I've learned to start praying when I see them developing off the west of Africa. I don't wait till they get up here close to America. I start praying way back over there. I watch the NOAA quite a bit. Right now, you know, there's three developing out there, potentially developing into bigger storms. I'm already praying about them. I want Jesus to stop them before they start. That'd be the best thing. But I don't know how he's going to handle that. I know this, he's going to take care of you, and he's going to take care of me. And that's ultimately all that matters, is that he will take care of us. So he rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And we could spend a lot of time on that. Let me just say this. They obviously had faith. We know that. The problem was they weren't using their faith. So what good was it in that moment? If you're not going to use your faith, what good is it? You know, there's a lot of things that we have in our homes, and if we're not willing to use them, what good are they? some people are adopting a minimalist lifestyle. Not a bad idea. Number one, it's a lot less for your kids to get rid of when you leave this world, because most of it they're going to throw away anyway. But you know, a lot of folks are wanting to be more minimal in life. You know, get rid of the superfluous things and just have what you just need. I probably ought to adopt that myself, because I've got a lot that I don't need. I don't really use. We used to, about once a year, go through every drawer and closet. If we hadn't used it in a year, put in a yard sale. We've kind of got out of that habit. We need to get back into it. But anyway, here, if you're not going to use something, what's the good of it? They had faith. They just weren't using it in this experience. Instead of immediately, when the storm arose, telling Jesus, we're in trouble, we need your help, we need you to do something. We know this is bigger than we are. We know this is something we can't handle on our own. We know that we need you to step in and be our guide, our captain, our leader. They don't do that. They wait until the situation is disastrous, and then they go to Jesus, and they complain to him, saying, you just don't care about us. Well, you know, if we would cast our cares upon him for he cared for us, I think Peter got the lesson, did he not? Because later in 1 Peter 5:7, he tells us we're to cast our care upon him for he cared for us. The one who asked him, Master, don't you care? Will tell us, cast our cares upon him because he cares about you. So they obviously are just not exercising the faith that they have. So Jesus says, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? You've seen me heal all sorts of diseases. You've seen me deliver people from all sorts of things. How could you not believe I could take care of this? And it says, and they feared exceedingly. You know, beginning they were afraid of the storm. Now they're afraid of him. And they should be. It says, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? That question in the Greek basically is this. Who is this? Who is this? Say, well, wait a minute. They already know who Jesus is. Not like they do now. Who is this? It's a good question. Who is this? What manner of man is this? Who could do this? Who could speak to the wind and to the sea and it would hear? I mean, there's been times in West Texas in the wintertime when I wanted the wind to stop, and I, under my breath, murmured against the wind, but it didn't do any good. There have been times that circumstances arise, and I've murmured or complained against them, maybe literally spoke out against them. And you know what happened? Absolutely nothing. But there's been a lot of times that I've spoken to the Lord about things, and you know what happened? The Lord intervened, and things were better. Well, here they are fearful. Who is this? What manner of man is this? Who can do what this man just did? You know what it tells me? That even though they know he's the Son of God, in theory, now they're seeing it in reality. That even inanimate objects, the wind that has no ears and the sea that has no ears, can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll obey him. And thus they did, and the storm was over, at least for the moment. So then it says they came over unto the other side of the sea. So they pass on to the other side, just like Jesus said. Well, is everything, when they get to the other side, going to be wonderful and glorious? It will be, but there's going to be some trouble before they get there. So as they get off the ship in the country of the Gadarenes, it says there was a man there that after Jesus came out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs, and this man had an unclean spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody undressed like this man was, came running to me out of a cemetery, I would be somewhat alarmed. Most of you know that while I might be alarmed, oftentimes I'm armed, and I might do something about it, you know, but of course, the Lord knows about that. I believe Jesus went across the sea for this man. I believe the Lord went everywhere he went on purpose. And everyone he encountered on purpose. These were not coincidental. These were not accidental. These were not just circumstantial. These were providential. And so Jesus comes to the land of the Gadarenes on purpose to have a meeting, an appointment with this man. And somehow it seems this man knew about it. Because when Jesus gets out of the ship, this man immediately runs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me there in Matthew 15 when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. You had that woman, the Syrophoenician woman, that comes out to Jesus because Jesus is only going to be there briefly, and this is her only opportunity to obtain help. It seems like this man, and the Bible doesn't even give us his name. We call him the wild Gadarene. But really, he wasn't the one that was wild. It was the devils within him. This man, I love this man's story. One of the most drastic changes from one way of life to another. And all done by the power of Jesus. We've just seen him control the circumstances around them. Now he's going to show he has sovereign power over the things that are within us. Now you say, well, things aren't going right in our nation. Well, pray about it. Well, then you might say, well, things are not going right in my life. Things are not going right in my marriage right now. Things with my children aren't going the way that I thought they would. I thought they'd do better than they're doing right now, and it's just not going the way that I'd like it to. Things aren't going the way I'd like them to with my boss and at work. I went to the doctor, and he told me things that alarmed me. Things are not going like I want them to within the health of my own body. Well, we need to remember, no matter what circumstance is going on within us, the Lord Jesus Christ has sovereign control over that as well. If we believe that he can speak and it's done, command and it stands fast, that he can make this world in which we dwell and sustain it by the power of his own word, we'd also believe and show that by coming to him in the moments when the circumstances within us are not going the way they should. And we shouldn't wait until it's a massive trouble in our life. As soon as we see things turning in a negative direction, we ought to immediately go to the Lord. You know, we can easily become complacent and let things begin to drift out of the way. And if we're not very careful, before long we'll drift into very dangerous territory. I think I've told this experience before, but when I was about 5 or 6 years of age, me and my cousin, that her father just passed, she and I were very close when we were growing up. Her name is Tamara. We were down on the Gulf of Mexico at Galveston one time, and she and I were on this little raft. We weren't paying attention. We were sitting there playing in the water, and we would drift down. We weren't trying to. We weren't paying attention. That was the problem. Dad came and got us and told us if we did that again, we'd have to go sit on the beach. Well, it happened again because we just weren't paying attention. So we had a time out on the beach for a while, and that wasn't very much fun. When you let your life drift, when you don't live with purpose, very quickly you can find yourself in great trouble. Anyway, this man, this Gadarene, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He immediately meets him out of the tombs. Think about it. This man dwelt among the tombs. He's a Jewish man. You know, this man is living among the dead and decaying. You know what the law was about being around dead things among the Jews? You weren't to be around such as that. That's why he's called an unclean man. Here he is living among unclean things. So here he is, his dwelling is among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Notice the strength of this man. Number one, he dwells among the tombs. He dwells among the dead and decaying. Here he is with such supernatural strength because of these devils that even when they would bind him with fetters and chains, he would break them. And notice what it goes on to say, no man could tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. So here he is with great power, living in an unclean place, dwelling unclothed. No man could tame him. No man could calm him. No man could soothe him. And he's so troubled by what's going on in his life that he's literally cutting himself, doing himself harm and danger and injury. We know of people that sometimes do that. They get so disturbed in their minds that they began to try to injure themselves, sometimes to the point of taking their own lives. Well, here this man is very close to that. But notice it says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. There was something about this man that was drawn to the beauty and the peace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the disciples didn't even understand who this man is. What manner of man is this? Who is this? And yet here is a man plagued with demons, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he runs to him as fast as he can go to worship him. This man is doing what the disciples didn't do. The disciples, they knew who Jesus was. And instead of calling upon him in the hour of their need, they finally go down and say, "Don't you care about us?" Well, this man, when he sees Jesus, he does just the opposite. He believes in the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's troubled in mind, but he's clear enough in mind to know that this man, Jesus, is a man to be worshipped. And so the Bible says he ran, and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. But notice verse 7, now we're going to begin to see the trouble. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Well, how does this man know Jesus' name? How does he know he's the Son of God? Because of the devils that's in him. James 2, I believe it's verse 19, says, if you and I have faith and we believe, that's no great thing. Not to diminish faith and belief, but a lot of times we use the fact that we believe as an excuse not to do what the Bible says. And so James rebukes that. You know how he rebukes it? He says, the devils, they also believe, and they tremble. We're going to see that here. They believe, and they tremble. Notice again, this man, now the man, he worships Jesus. The devils, what do they say? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. What are they saying? Well, if you read in Luke's account, they ask the question, art thou come to torment us before the time? You understand that the devils know that Jesus is coming the second time? The devils know that there is a lake of fire that God has prepared for the devil and his angels. They know what is coming, whether you and I recognize the reality of the promise of the second coming of Jesus or not. They know about it. They're expecting it. They know it's coming. But here when Jesus is in the world the first time, they say, you come before the time. It's not the right time. But you know, Jesus is not limited by time. Remember there in John chapter 11 when Lazarus has died and the Lord comes to Martha, and Martha, he asked her, don't you know he's going to live? She says, I know he'll live again in the resurrection at the last day. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not a day on a calendar, but it's the power of the Son of God. It's going to happen on a day on a calendar, but it's not going to be the day that causes it. It's going to be the powerful voice of the Son of God that causes the graves to open and our lives to be restored to our bodies. Anyway, Jesus isn't controlled by time. So the devils, when they say, art thou come to torment us before the time, Jesus, I'm right on time. You know why I'm right on time? Because this man that we call the wild Gadarene, he needs my help. And so I'm here right on time. Notice what goes on. He says to them, or unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? This is Jesus. What's your name? Now, Jesus knows the name, but Jesus wants those who are around to hear what's about to unfold. And notice how the devil responds. He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Sounds a little insane here. You have the singular and then the plural. Well, the reason it's singular is they were united in their purpose. They were united in their desire to destroy this man. But there's many of them, a legion. Now, I don't know if there were 6,000, a Roman legion was 6,000. I don't know if there were that many devils, but the point is they respond to Jesus, there's a lot of us here. There's more of us here than there are of you. That's basically what's being said. That's why Jesus asked the question. So you have, let's say, 6,000 to one. Well, that's no big thing. Because I find in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ sent one angel to destroy 185,000 men in one night. And from what I read, the angel wasn't even tired. So what are we going to do with the Son of God who made the demons and the devils who are now before him? You understand, Satan is not an eternal being. Understand, he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. That means he's not everywhere. He doesn't know everything, and he doesn't have all power.
He's a created being that fell. He is one of the non-elect angels. And yet, these devils have the gall, after they've said, don't torment us. Now they say, well, our name is Legion, for we, or my name is Legion, for we are many. And then notice, he, whoever the leader, the speaker of the devils, besought Jesus much that he would not send them away out of the country. That's interesting. Don't send us out of the country. That's the first request. Don't send us out of the country. What country? I suppose the country of the Jews, the Lord's people. I don't know. Maybe that's what he means. Don't send us out of the country. We don't want to leave. And then notice what it says. Now, there was a great herd of swine. The Bible will tell us there was 2,000 in one of the other gospel accounts. It says, now there was nigh, very close under the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, now they're all crying out, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. This teaches me something about devils. Devils want to be active somewhere. If they can't be active in you, and according to here, they'll be just as happy to be active in the swine of this world. If they can't be active within you, they'll be active wherever they can. But they're basically asking Jesus, send us somewhere where we can still cause mischief, cause damage. Remember what Jesus says about Satan in John chapter 10. He says, the thief cometh not, but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And they're proving it right now. They want to kill, they want to steal, and they want to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants destruction. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible teaches us. Well, now there's about to be a great display of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he going to do? 6,000 devils perhaps are now facing down the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 13, and forthwith, immediately, Jesus gave them leave. Says, you want to go to the swine? That's fine. Go ahead. Does it seem like it took much power of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he have to exert great energy to do this? No. Just forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. Says, okay, go. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. Dumb devils. I mean, just look what happens. Let us be in the swine. We'll create havoc there. Well, the Lord says, all right, you go. You get into the swine. Well, the swine were smart enough to just end their own lives so they didn't have to deal with these devils. Notice what it says. It says the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. It says there were about 2,000 and they were choked in the sea. They all drowned there in the ocean. There they go to the Sea of Galilee where that storm had been, and they all drowned. And notice it says, and they that fed the swine fled. I've often wondered why there was this many swine there anyway. Some people might say, well, it wasn't fair for Jesus to do this. Jesus didn't own those swine. Yes, he did. The Bible says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. It all belongs to him. But what was a Jew doing owning 2,000 head of swine to start with? It was an unclean animal. Anyway, it says, they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Let me tell you, they're not going to see 2,000 dead swine. They're going out to see a man that's been delivered. Because verse 15 says, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and notice this, and had the legion, he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's sitting, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. Totally different from what these people of this community had known about this man. I guarantee you there were those in this crowd that had tried to bind him with chains and fetters. And now to see him who had been unclothed, living among the tombs, who had cried out and would cut himself and try to do himself damage, now here he is peacefully sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. Let me say that one more time. They were clothed and in their right mind. That tells me people who are in their right mind are people who are clothed. People who go around immodest, unclothed, are clearly not in their right mind. Here this man was in his right mind. How was he in his right mind? Because he had had an appointment with Jesus. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ, and this great legion of devils who had harmed this man and tried to destroy this man were no match for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Imagine that. Let's say there were 6,000 devils there in this man. Can you think of any problem you've ever had in your experience that was any worse than what this man had? I've never dwelt among the tombs. I've never got to the point where I ran around unclothed. I've never been to the point where I was cut myself last night by accident, but I've never done it on purpose. Here this man, he experienced far worse things than anything I've ever even come close to experiencing. And yet Jesus was able to take care of his case. He just tells the devils to go. They say, well, we don't want to leave the country. There's those swine. Send us into them. Jesus says, okay. He gave them leave. The swine are drowned in the sea. And then the man is there, clothed, sitting in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that he ran to worship, now he's sitting and worshiping. The man that ran out of need for Jesus now sits at the feet of Jesus. And you know, when you find yourself in need and you'll run to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what your end result is going to be? You're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus. You'll be clothed in peace, and you'll be able to worship him in a clear, settled, right mind. But notice what it says, and they were afraid. When this all was finished, it brought fear. The disciples feared him at the end of the storm. The people of this community, they feared him at the end of this experience. Why? Because they saw he was more than a man. You ought to fear him, and I ought to fear him. Not out of terror or fear, or dread, that kind of fear, but we ought to respect him. We ought to reverence him. We ought to understand that he is the maker of heaven and earth, but he's also the deliverer of our lives. And always remember, in the storm of experience, whether it be the circumstances around us or the trouble within us, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is sovereign over both, and there's no circumstance within us or without us that are beyond his power, his ability, or his care. He may not deliver in the time you want or the way you want, but I promise you he will always care. And you will see him as the mighty Son of God. That's how the wind and the sea saw him. And very soon thereafter, the disciples saw him that way. This man saw him that way. And then he was blessed to sit at his feet. Imagine the conversation that took place between this madman and the Lord Jesus Christ after those devils had gone into those beasts. It was a pleasant conversation, I'm certain. That man, I guarantee you, sat there kind of like Mary did when she wept over her sins and with those tears wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you that was a glorious conversation about the almighty grace of God that delivered this man out of such a dire and horrible condition. And I tell you what, every time he's delivered me out of horrible conditions, it's brought a time of glorifying his name into my mind and my heart. That's the wonderful thing about when troubles do come, is that if we will do what the Bible says and go immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of that experience, you're going to testify. If you do what you're supposed, you're going to testify of the glory of God and the power of his might and the greatness of his grace. May God bless you, as our Christ.